Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, one of the last things Jesus told his disciples was this: don't let your hearts be troubled. When you think about it, this verse implies that we actually have a say in how much we allow our circumstances to trouble us. So do you wrestle at times with how often you allow your heart to be troubled? You know, I do sometimes, and our culture is such a fear-based one, and sometimes it's hard to manage worry, stress, and anxiety. So that's what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about how to find relief from anxiety and stress. So glad to welcome back Michael Ross. He's written an amazing book, Worry-Free Living, Find Relief from Anxiety and Stress for You and Your Family. You think it's possible to live a worry-free life? Well, you've tuned in at just the right time, so stay tuned. Second hour, Carol Barnier joins us back on the program to look at what drives people from the church, how we can have an open door for dialogue to bring them back, how we can engage with them, relate to them, how we can love them so that they don't feel like an agenda to us. Her book is titled Engaging Today's Prodigals, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope. So here's my question before I get Michael Ross on, okay? How do you manage stress and worry in your own life? What do you do when you find that stress and that anxiety and the tendency to worry rising to the surface? What's your default response? Think about that. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on. Michael Ross is an award-winning journalist and former editor of Breakaway, a national magazine for teen guys published by Focus on the Family. Today, he oversees the publishing efforts for Back to the Bible. He and his wife, Tiffany, live in Lincoln, Nebraska with their young son, Christopher. But believe it or not, he's talking to us from Denver. He's just pausing in the midst of some busy meetings to spend time with us today, and you can find him on the web at backtothebible.org. Welcome back to the program, Michael. Such a great treat to have you back with us today.
I'm really happy to be back with you as well. I love this show.
I'm so glad. And you, since you've been on before, you know we love to start out all of our conversations with Scripture. Wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days that you can unpack for us.
There is. It's actually one of my favorites, and I love this version. This is from Eugene Peterson in the Message, and it's Isaiah 43:1-4. These are the words of the Lord talking to us, and he says this: "Don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I've called your name. You're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you won't go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you, all of Egypt, with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you mean to me. That's how much I love you. Yeah. I'd sell off the whole world to get you back, trade in creation just for you." I love this version.
Amazing.
Love the way Eugene Peterson crafted these words from the Bible, and just telling us we don't have to live in fear. God loves us. He's taken care of us.
And he's so personally involved and interested in every detail of our life. Just as you read that passage, it's proof of that. I mean, he is the star-breathing God, and he's the God who numbers the hairs on our head, right?
Yes, and isn't it amazing how easily we forget? I mean, the Lord will bring us through something, some challenge in our life. He'll take care of us all along the way. We face another challenge, and what happens? We become full of fear and worry and stress, and we stew about it, and we think the world is just falling apart around us. When the Lord, he loves us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to get us through it.
Why do we do that, Michael? We are prone to forget, and Scripture even talks about don't forget to remember the Lord's goodness. And so we forget when life is good, we loosen our grip then, and we forget when life is bad.
You know, it really comes down to something we talked about last time I was on the show, and that is, you know, we have this mistaken thinking that we are in control. But as Christians, we're not. God's in control. You know, so when we mistakenly think that we're in control and we're doing all the right things and we're going to church and we're reading our Bible and we're praying every day and, you know, we're crossing the T's and dotting the I's, our behavior is good, but then suddenly we slam into something really terrible and the rug is pulled out from underneath us and we don't understand, what we need to understand is God loves us. And despite this sin-filled world, this fallen world of ours, he is in control. And even when things go wrong, he's going to pick us up and he's going to take care of us. So we can take joy in him during the good times, the good seasons, but we can also trust him during the difficult seasons.
Yeah, I was just telling my son and my daughter-in-law that you have a history with God, and you are facing some challenges before you, but you have a history with God. He's proven that he loves you, he's with you, he answers prayer. And sometimes we just have to pause and remember what he's done so that we can trust him for what he will do, don't you think?
Absolutely. If you don't mind me telling a little story, this I just learned yesterday. A really good friend of mine named Kyle, who works in the publishing business, he and his wife adopted a child from Russia when that child was age 4. The boy is now 13. And it's just been really difficult for the whole family. The boy was abused when he lived in Russia. A lot of horrible, unthinkable things happened to him. And so it was so important to my friend and his wife and his family to take this child in and take care of this child and give him hope and a future. And so, you know, they're honoring God through this whole process. But it's been hard because of, you know, a lot of physiological things going on in this boy's life, a lot of chemical imbalances and just emotional scars. A lot of terrible things are happening. And so, unfortunately, my friend and his wife, they have to seek, you know, greater help. They kind of have to put their son kind of in a institutionalized setting for a period of time. They need that medical help, you know, to help this young boy. And it's breaking his heart. But, you know, my friend Kyle said, God did this for a purpose. I mean, he brought us into this boy's life for a purpose, not to throw him away or anything like that at all, but to take care of him. And they firmly believe that God is using them in the life of this boy. Even though things are painful right now, you know, things are very, very difficult, out of their control, they know that God is using them as an instrument to save this young boy. So difficult, difficult story. You know, we can attempt to do all the things right and things can still go wrong, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, you know, or that he's abandoned us in any way. It means we got to keep trusting and we got to keep moving ahead, moving forward.
You know, and Jesus did say, you're going to have trouble in this world. People always despair and get offended with God when we do have trouble, but he never told us otherwise. He said, you will have trouble. And yet he said to be of good cheer because he's overcome, which means we can overcome. And so we do have to navigate hardships. And somehow in the midst of God having full knowledge of how things are going to go on earth until we see him, he says, don't worry. Michael, of all the things you could have written about, what made you choose this topic?
Well, I'm an expert worrier. You know, that's part of it. You know, I think I may have told you a little bit of my background. You know, I love my family, the youngest of six. But we had a lot of challenges growing up. My parents divorced when I was a young child. My father battled alcoholism, and my mom just could not have that, you know, in our family. And you know, she had to buckle down and raise six kids, and it was very, very hard for her and hard for my whole family. And my mom was quite a worrier, worried about everything, worried about putting food on the table, as you can imagine, worried about taking care of six kids. And she did it. She did a marvelous job, and she's 93 and just a wonderful lady. And I love telling her how much I appreciate her and love her for just taking care of all six of us. But that kind of a background, that kind of a childhood, in one sense, I didn't have much of a childhood. I started off, one of those kids at age four, started off as a worrier. I learned some of that certainly from my mom and from our circumstances, and I battled anxiety growing up. And I have a heart and a passion for this topic. But God is working in my life. He's healing me. It has been a lifetime process. I do believe it is possible through the Lord to be worry-free, or at least, as I like to say, we can manage worry. We can handle it through the Lord, and he'll give us peace.
Don't you feel like that healing and that freedom comes so oftentimes in layers? And it's like he sets the plow a little deeper, then he sets the plow a little deeper. Because I would say the same thing. I marvel at how far God has brought me. I can easily say I once was, but now am. And I know there are moments it still stirs up, but nothing like it used to. And that, just that freedom that I've acquired, makes me have an appetite to want it for everybody, you know?
I love how you said that, the layers, because yes, through the years, year after year, God works in me little by little, pulling back some layers and giving me those aha moments and bringing healing. And yes, and when I look back, there's so much hope. I think, wow, mm-hmm. Look at where I was at age four and, at age 10 and age 22. And look at what I've come through, and look at the healing in my life. And God's not done. He's still revealing stuff to me and still healing me and using me in other people's lives. And I'm so thankful for that.
You know, Michael, I'm sure you do as well, but I receive lots of Facebook messages and emails from listeners who battle with worry and anxiety. And some would, if they retrace their steps, would trace it back to a story like yours, where there was uncertainty, shifting sand in their childhood, which just created all kinds of anxiety. They weren't really equipped in their little young mind and body to manage the stress that was around them. Others, if they retrace their steps, it's sins, things that they got involved in that they wish they wouldn't have, and can't come out from under the condemnation, even though God's forgiven them, and that's tied them in knots. And so there's all kinds of other outward forces, but I would say those are two really consistent things I hear. And sometimes there's a third piece, is this chemical imbalance. I want you to make the distinction between someone who has a proneness to worry and someone who truly has a chemical imbalance. But I'm adding one more thing to this, Mike. I'm giving you quite an assignment here. Often, too, I've heard of stories where people, because of how they were raised or a trauma or whatever, have developed a chemical imbalance because of where their mind has gone perpetually. Mm. So untangle all that, if you would, and if you can.
Oh, yeah. Yes. I'll do my best. I, of course, have to do it with a story. And that's the great thing about this book, Worry-Free Living. We look at this whole subject from a mind-body-spirit standpoint, and it has great science and medicine, but most important of all, it's built on a foundation of biblical truth, and it's story driven. And there's one story about a young lady named Brianna, and Brianna, just had such a great hopeful future ahead of her. She was in great shape and was training to be a firefighter, and had this freak accident that left her hanging and left her for dead on the side of a road. She was actually driven off the road by another car, and I was stranded, out in the middle of nowhere, Nebraska, basically upside down and pinned in her car and couldn't move. And someone came along and found her. And to make a long story short, she survived that. She could not go on to become a firefighter. She had to basically learn how to walk again. But today she's has a great profession, teaching and helping other people. But through all of that, she developed, sort of a post-traumatic, syndrome. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of jumping through my words here.
That's
forgive
right.
me.
Mm-hmm.
But so this trauma began to haunt her. And here she thought she was healed, and she thought her body was mending. Yet psychologically, there were a lot of wounds. A lot of unresolved issues, from that horrible traumatic experience. And so she had to then begin to find that healing. And it was out of her control. She had to turn to medicine to help her through this. And there's no shame in that. So I'm not sure if I'm untangling this very well in answering your question, but in this case, this is a situation where she had to go through years of therapy, and she had to, you know, turn to medicine to help her through this, you know, in addition to a mm-hmm. great deal of prayer and godly counsel as well. But she is finding relief.
And praise God for that. I mean, I walked through a depression. I was on medicine for a year, saw a counselor once a week, and had to dig into the depths of sort of unresolved trauma that I'd walked through. And it was amazing. It was so painful, but I wouldn't trade it, because I so have compassion for those who suffer. And we as a church, I think, at times do such a disservice to those who have a true chemical imbalance by just telling them, think positive, or you need to have more faith. And the truth of the matter is they need medicine to regulate their chemicals, but it's not to say that God can't deliver them and heal them. I mean, people have had, you know, supernatural experiences where they once were and now they're free. Do you know?
Absolutely. There is no shame, you know, in medicine. God gave us brains, and he gave us, you know, smart doctors and certainly smart pastors. And, you know, we're in this together. He doesn't expect us to try to handle all these terrible situations on our own. He wants us to lean on other people and use our brains. And it's okay to take medicine. Now, of course, popping a Xanax isn't going to solve all your problems. That's the mistake. We have to get to those layers that you talked about and allow the Lord to go deep and get to the root of what's going on in our lives. And when we have that combination, you know, when we use medicine properly, we use prayer and the prayer support of others and people speaking into our lives and guiding us and helping us, just that whole combination can help us to be free from worry and anxiety mm-hmm. and stress disorders.
You know, that's sort of akin to taking your cholesterol medicine but never changing your diet, you know? And as far as, okay, here's my silver bullet, so I don't have to address the reason my cholesterol is so high. And maybe your cholesterol is high because of genetics. But I'm saying that there are sometimes, I remember for me, prior to just being diagnosed with being mildly depressed, Michael, I had a friend who, her spouse was depressed. And she said, you know, he was so depressed, he needed the medicine. But once he got the medicine, they got him at such a level, he was so numb, he couldn't feel. And then he couldn't dig into why he was depressed. And she said, I could tell you 10 reasons of unresolved things and stories and issues. But she said he couldn't and wouldn't even dig into them because he'd had something that kind of numbed him over. And she said, that's where, to me, it defeats the purpose. And I guess I had that story ringing in my head when I was diagnosed with going through mild depression 20 years ago. I thought, I'm not going to use this time to waste. I'm going to dig in and find out what's going on with me. And so there's that delicate balance, isn't there, where medicine does help, but it's not meant to just cover up. It's supposed to give you some cushion so that you can dig into what's going on, right?
Absolutely. We have to use our brains. We have to be smart about this. We really do need to go to a professional, to a medical professional, and be evaluated. And you know, it is at the same time wise to be very sober about medicine and to be very cautious and very careful, because it can so easily be abused. And, you know, Dr. Arnie Cole, co-writer on this book, and others who I've interviewed as we wrote this book, kind of shared story after story of people who have abused medicine, you know, something that's designed to help us. They've used it improperly, and it's had just the opposite effect. It's made, you know, their lives worse. So when we have that balance, when we approach it cautiously, when we have a full medical evaluation, and we try to dig in deeper and get to the roots of what's going on, and we bathe all of this in prayer and proper diet, then the success rate is high, mm-hmm. and we can be delivered from some of these disorders that, that haunt us.
And that's just such wisdom, bringing all those pieces together, you know, for the purpose of moving forward, not just medicating pain or symptoms. I love that. Well, you say that the fear, worry, stress cycle affects millions, and I want you to explain how that cycle works and why you think it's so prevalent today.
Yeah, well, you know, the American Psychological Association, you know, has reported that stress is on the rise, and that really caught our attention. You know, we're a stressed culture, we're a stressed world, and it's little wonder. Just turn on the news. In fact, I really have to be careful with the news.
Me too.
I make sure I don't watch it right before I go to bed at night. Then it's so difficult to get to sleep at that point. But it is a stressful world that we're living in, and it is on the rise. And so at Back to the Bible and Center for Bible Engagement, we ask that question: does this include Christians? You know, are Christians different? And what our research, our ongoing research, looking at the spiritual lives of 150,000 believers all over the world from all walks of life, all different countries, most from here in North America, but what we learned is we are just as stressed as the rest of the world. Go figure. We kind of suspected that, but our research has really confirmed that. And, you know, it's on the rise, but at the same time, there are solutions. And we did a sub-study looking at 2,000 Christians and people who are having success in overcoming the stress and fear and learning to manage it. Again, manage, that's what it's all about, learning to handle it and learning to lean into Christ and to trust Him and to surrender to Him. We learned a lot from these folks on how we can better handle stress and really, become worry-free. You know, I'm trying to be very careful as I use that word, because I don't want to make a promise that you can't keep, but you can become worry-free. But it's something that's ongoing. You know, you're going to have those peaks and those valleys. You're going to have those smooth times in our lives, and then those times when life just does not make sense. But so it's ongoing, and if we keep during those periods, learn to manage that stress and lean into the Lord, as I've said, we really can handle it better.
You know, it kind of reminds me, Michael, of our identity as well. Our identity is set. I mean, and Jesus has promised us to help us to walk through these fires and these waters so that they don't overtake us. But we're the ones who just lose sight. I mean, I think our identity is secure, but we have to constantly maintain our perspective of our identity and constantly accept acceptance, because it can get away from us. And I think our perspective can do the same thing. It can get away from us, can it?
Yes. And we're ever changing. I mean, just take a look at your life. I mean, look at from, childhood through teen years and young adult years and the middle years on into, old age. We go through so many different seasons of life over and over and over and over again. So our lives are ever changing, and we're walking down different paths, and we're in different places, and we may have a great long season of prosperity and a season, when things are difficult and we're going through a desert. That's just part of life. Just like you said a little bit earlier, we will face challenges and troubles. There's no way around that. I've had so many, young Christians give their lives to the Lord and say, wow, I feel like I'm worse off suddenly. Things have just gotten so hard. Has God abandoned me? I mean, does this faith thing really, really work? And absolutely it does. But again, we have to realize that it doesn't mean once we become a Christian that, everything is going to be perfect and go our way. But this is where faith becomes real and true. And that's when our faith is sometimes tested, and knowing who we can lean into and who we can turn to, knowing whose we are and knowing how to surrender, those are really the keys.
Boy, that's so good. And you think about, we call ourselves believers, and that is, another term for a Christian, a Christ follower. We believe and trust Jesus for our eternity. But I think that believer title carries so much more weight. Do you believe these promises are true when it comes down to it? When you're faced with those troubles and those trials and that temptation towards worry, do you really believe this stuff? Because this is the kind of battle that will make a believer out of you, or, if you dare to trust Him,
And we get so much bad advice by well-meaning people, and we hear so many, myths that seem to be woven into what we think is biblical truth. you know, and it just becomes very, very confusing along the way. But the truth is God, and he can be trusted. Mm-hmm. And there are times when life just simply does not make sense. Like for my friend who I had lunch with yesterday, mm-hmm. He and his wife and his family doing the best they can. It's just the best of people, you know, the most faithful people. And God has just blessed them over and over and over again. And they're just going through a very difficult time right now.
And that's what happens. I'm talking to Michael Rossmore on Worry-Free Living in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Michael Ross. He's such a wonderful guest. He co-wrote the book with Dr. Arnie Cole titled Worry-Free Living, Find Relief from Anxiety and Stress for You and Your Family. Fantastic book. And before the break, Michael, you mentioned that there's a lot of bad advice out there. Would you sort of unpack maybe some of the myths or things that maybe have done more harm than good for the sake of those listening who've maybe been on the receiving end of that advice?
Well, you know, one of the big ones that we talk about in this book is that, Christians are not supposed to worry. Christians are not supposed to be filled with stress. And, certainly there is scripture that says, like Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then other scriptures that say, "Don't worry, just peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Or Philippians 4:6-7 saying, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." All great stuff from the Bible. But a lot of well-meaning Christians will take those verses and say, "Wow, that means, I'm not supposed to be worried, but yet I'm feeling worried. I'm feeling scared. I turn on the news and it frightens me. I'm worried for my son or my children. I'm worried about my economic future. I'm worried about, my job. There's so much that I'm fearful." And so we kind of go underground with these fears because we feel ashamed that we're worried. And other well-meaning folks come along and tell us, if you'd read your Bible more, if you would just pray more, maybe you're having a hard time because you're sinning or something's off in your life. Yeah, I think of poor Job, the book of Job and all the bad advice he got. So, again and again, well-meaning folks often come along and give us bad advice when it comes to issues of stress and fear and worry. In this book, we're letting people know, we interviewed people all over the world. We did a study of 150,000 Christians and a sub-study of 2,000 Christians, and have no shame here. Know that you're not alone. The world is worried, and Christians are worried right along with them. God understands. We don't have to go underground with this. We don't have to be ashamed of it and be afraid to talk about it. Let's just admit it. Now let's do something about it. Let's help each other.
I love that.
Let's guide each other and support each other through this.
Wow. And you think about the consequences, Michael, of going underground. Many will medicate privately. If they're suffering privately, they'll medicate. And I don't mean medicine. I mean they'll dig into other things. Yes, absolutely, to numb the pain. And so to say, you're not alone. And these verses are an invitation to trust God, but we whack each other on the head with them and make people feel like substandard Christians. We're adding a weight to their already suffering heart. And help us.
I see this all over the country. I speak at Iron Sharpens Iron Men's events all over the country. And I talk on this subject of worry-free living. And you would not believe the relief that I see in the room. I'll do sessions with men where we'll take 70 minutes and we'll unpack these issues and talk about them together and dialogue together. And just the weight that is lifted and the masks that come off from these men saying, you know, I've never really talked to anybody about this, but I am so petrified and I'm even ashamed. I'm worried because I'm worried, and I don't even know how to talk about it with others. And that worry is leading me into some bad choices, whether I'm medicating, wrongly, medicating, trying to escape this pain that I'm dealing with, or I'm filled with anger, or I'm filled with doubt, and feel like leaving my faith. I mean, I've heard these stories over and over, and so there's such peace and such healing that that comes from admitting this, and sharing it with others, not suppressing it, but taking off those masks, as I said, and talking about it and coming to the Lord with it and saying, God, I admit I'm weak and I'm scared here and I don't know what to do. Those are the steps toward healing.
So good. Here's another excerpt from your book. One of the main reasons we worry is that many are uncomfortable with uncertainty. Most people find uncertainty makes them a little uneasy and stressed, and God's word is filled with encouragement to trust him in all circumstances. Our beliefs about who God is, his character, abilities, plans, can make us more or less prone to worry. Talk about our understanding of who God is and how that connects with our perspective.
My wife is someone I'll use to explain this. When we, in my family, I'm really the worrier, always have been, based on my childhood, as I mentioned a little bit earlier. My wife came from a very strong Christian family and, loving mother and a loving father and great siblings. And so she was able to have a very confident childhood, and a lot of confidence, was built in her life. So when I'm in the middle of worry and, when we're facing a challenge of one kind or another, my wife is always stepping in and saying, do you believe that God is still God? Are you trusting him? Do you believe that things are going to be okay, that he's going to get us through this? I mean, those reminders that I hear from my wife really helps me to realize, who I am in the Lord and who God is. And it's such a reminder that, I don't have to go this alone. And, it's not cliche and it's not just empty words, but it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that always brings me right back on course, that, yes, God is who he says he is. And I can just see the countless things that he's gotten me through the years. I can continue to trust him that he's going to help me with these challenges I'm facing right now.
And, Michael, your honest struggle with this is what makes you so effective in helping those who honestly struggle with it. So I so appreciate your transparency. I can't tell you that enough. So thank you for that.
Oh, I appreciate that.
Oh, wow. Well, in the book, you make this distinction between worry, anxiety, and stress. And I'd love for you to just unpack how they're different. So worry, you say, is an attempt to engage in mental problem solving on an issue whose outcome is uncertain, but contains the possibility of one or more negative outcomes. So unpack worry a little bit more, if you would.
It all begins with those two words, what if. What if? It's that uncertainty. What if this goes wrong? What if I fall flat on my face? And so it becomes that little cycle, or what I like to tell men at Iron Sharpens Iron, it becomes, like that, forgive me if this is inappropriate, but you flush the toilet, and that little spinning water that, that kind of goes down. That's what worry is, quite a bit like that. It's that, just that cycle, that goes around and around, and it's all begins with those two words, what if, where stress, there's good stress and there's bad stress. That's more of our environment and kind of dealing with the world around us. Anxiety really connects with our emotions and the physiological side, the psychological side. There's just so much that's tied into that.
Mm.
So they're distinctive, but yet they connect.
Yeah.
And so we've discovered this cycle, that plays out in all of our lives.
Yeah, and I thought this was so telling. You said anxiety is an emotional state consisting of restlessness, panic, or a sense of impending doom, often accompanied by physical symptoms. And a friend of mine who battles anxiety, she said, you know, when she's had the physical symptoms, she's retracing her thoughts, saying, where do my thoughts go? And she realized her physical body sometimes leads the way and her thoughts catch up. And she's just battling the anxiety. And you know, that's just heart-wrenching when you think about people who perpetually deal with that, you know?
Yes. And, you know, Dr. Archibald Hart, I love to quote him. He has literally written the book on anxiety and worry and stress and the whole adrenaline connection to all of this. And, you know, when we get in that, we start asking that question, what if, and that cycle begins and it plays out and our heart starts pounding and the adrenaline starts surging through our bodies and we kind of get into that Starbucks caffeinated state and, you know, our legs are ready to move and you know, we kind of get into that fight or flight, you know, mentality. If we get stuck there and we stay there, that's really, really bad for our bodies and our health. And Dr. Archibald Hart says, you know, we must come down, you know, from the mountaintops of anxiety and into the valleys of rest on a daily basis. Our bodies aren't meant to stay in that caffeinated state, that worry, panicked state. You know, we're not meant to stay in that cycle. On a daily basis, we have to come down from that and get back into tranquility and really peace, or find homeostasis or balance. In other words, find that balance in our lives again. And so, but there's such a connection with all of this. It is a mind, body, spirit connection.
Yeah, and there definitely needs to be an ebb to our flow, as you're saying. And I thought it was very interesting as you're talking about that there's actually serious physiological consequences to staying in that adrenalized state. And some of them are depressed immunities, digestive disorders, muscle tension, increased chances of triggering clinical depression, changes in blood chemistry. So you're changing your physiological makeup. Think about that. Impairs body's ability to form new cells. Why is that a problem? I mean, I know the answer to that, but explain why just that adrenalized state, when it impairs your body's ability to form new cells, what's the ripple effect of that?
Well, there are really five keys, you know, in addition to adrenaline oversaturation, there are five areas that are also connected that we have to work on, you know, our diet, you know, getting the nutrition we need, our aerobic health, getting regular exercise, our need for relaxation, making ample time for rest and restoration, sleep. That's a huge one. And then just evaluating our overall lifestyle. So when we're constantly in that caffeinated state and we don't have homeostasis, or we don't have that balance in our lives, and our heart is racing and we're keyed up all the time and we're not getting the rest and the sleep we need, it does have an adverse effect on our bodies. And if I may take this just a step farther, I want to quote someone here on the issue of sleep. Let me read. This is from Dr. Colbert, and he says, sleep is absolutely vital to your health and well-being. During sleep, you actually recharge your mind and body, and it allows your body to recuperate and restore itself from exhaustion. So that exhaustion robs us, where when we you know, have that tranquility and that peace and sleep, then our body begins to mend and to restore itself. And if I could just read one more quote. This is from Dr. Nedergaard. He's from the Center of Translational Neuromedicine at the University of Rochester. He says this: we have a cleaning system that almost stops when we are awake and starts when we sleep. It's almost like opening and closing a faucet. It's that dramatic. The brain has different functional states when asleep and when awake. In fact, the restorative nature of sleep appears to be the result of the active clearance of the byproducts of neural activity that accumulate during wakefulness. So
and then it says, I'm following it along.
And I'm kind of jumbling all over that. But in other words, we have to sleep. Our body mends itself. When we're awake or we're panicked, these parts of our bodies don't work. You know, they shut down. Our body cleanses itself, and those toxins are cleansed out of our body as a result of rest and sleep. Does that make sense?
So good. And I was just about to read it, and when you grabbed it, I'm so glad with the last part of that quote. He says, you can think of it like having a house party. You can either entertain guests or clean up the house, but you can't really do both at the same time. So when you think about sleep, and that, you know, we have a 40-day kind of a faith and fitness journey we do every year, Michael. And one of them, one of the disciplines are very easy to do, but they're easy not to do. And one of them is creating a 7 to 9 hour window for your nighttime routine. And people gasp when we ask them just to consider it. But I mean, that means shut your screens down, you know, drink a cup of, you know, chamomile tea or something, you know, take a bath or whatever, read a book, but shut the screens down and transition into nighttime. Because the fact that there's so little rhythm around our nighttime routine, it's no wonder there's so many people that struggle with restlessness and a lack of quality sleep, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And, you know, other mistakes that we make are some people like to have a glass of wine before they go to sleep. And I have nothing against, you know, wine, but there's sugar in it. And, you know, you may feel a little bit sleepy there, but then, you know, you're going to wake up and that's going to give you, it's going to be difficult to sleep. And some people overuse caffeine. I've been one of those people. I love my Starbucks, but wow, I can't have coffee after, you know, 11:30 a.m. because if I have it in the afternoon, it affects me at night. Mm-hmm. So all of these things, what we fill our bodies with, they all affect our minds. They affect the physiological aspects of our body, the way our bodies work, and it all plays into stress as well.
How about dietary? You mentioned that. Okay, so you talked about caffeine. Are there any other foods that may seem like initially they comfort us, but in the end, they really stir things up?
Think twice when you go to Cracker Barrel. I mean, I love that restaurant, but you know, think about what's on the menu there. You know, comfort food. You said I love comfort food, but comfort food can have, you know, just the opposite effect, the starches and the salts and the sugars and all these different things. Too much of that will affect us.
I want you to talk, too, about the harmful effects of unmanaged anxiety, where we sort of live in that perpetual state of stress. And I'm trying to find a quote. I got my notes mixed up here. But you said that worry affects many, many, many people, and it's harming some. And so how does it get to that point, and what does that harm look like?
It's when our minds are constantly going, when we're in that fight or flight state, when we're sitting down and our heart is pounding and racing, when we're in that point of worry, that spiral that I talked about, asking constantly those what if questions, all of these things, when we can't sleep, these are all red flags, and we have to first of all seek professional you know, medical help. Get a physical. Go to a medical doctor and let them look at your body and look at what's going on and evaluate to see if medication would be something to help you through this. Exercise. You know, when you're so busy that, oh, I'm just so busy with my work and my ministry and my family, that you're not taking time to burn off some of that stress and exercise and, you know, move your body and move your muscles and get your heart rate going, you know, in a good way, you know, not that caffeinated way. And you're not finding that balance. These are, again, all red flags. We have to look at our lives from that mind, body, spirit point of view and make sure we're not neglecting any part of that. You know, finding peace. If you've got a stressful job, you have to step away from that and shut down from that stressful job. Sometimes our home lives, though, are so connected and so plugged in, that we're constantly using our brains. I told a story once before about my son who felt like he couldn't go to sleep without the TV on because he's just so used to being plugged in all the time. And we've really helped him through that. And now he's like, okay, Dad, I want the room dark. I want everything off. Mm. You know, you shut off the light in the hallway. Mm. You know, he sees that connection now. And we've just got to unplug from our computers and unplug from our mobile devices and find rest.
You know, and so often we're managing symptoms, and the stuff that we're using to manage the symptoms are creating more problems for us. I'm telling you, it's like even just backing off of sugar will make a huge difference for many, many people. And a fitness expert told me once, I don't remember who it was, but he said, when you work out in the morning, you know, within the first couple of hours of when you wake up, that actually raises your melatonin levels at night. And so we've got epidemic insomnia and sleeplessness, and I've battled that myself. But he said the idea, it helps put your body into that homeostasis that you're talking about, a healthy ebb and flow rhythm. And so who knows if the stuff you're trying to do to manage the symptoms, if you think, you know, I'm going to back off sugar, I'm going to drink more water, I'm going to get up a few times a week a little earlier and get some exercise, you might even start to establish a healthy rhythm and not have to medicate so many symptoms, don't you think?
I wholeheartedly agree with you. And, you know, what I was just thinking about what as you were talking and thinking about what I said a little earlier, it's ironic that, you know, we need to get on a treadmill or we need to go for a walk or we need to take a swim and we need to physically exert our bodies and get our heart rate up when adrenaline kind of has us in that state. But there's a difference. There's a big, big difference between physically burning that off or being, you know, sitting in a chair and yet our heart is racing and our minds are going. And so the key there is to unplug from those negative things in your life, you know, that's causing that stress and physically exerting your body and getting the right nourishment and getting, you know, hydrated. All these things play a big part in help.
Mm. And here's that quote I was looking for from your book. You write, there's no reason that circumstances or situations must dictate our peace and our joy any more than our emotions must determine our actions. Worry and anxiety are negatively affecting most and profoundly harming many. It's time for us to learn how to spend each moment more wisely and establish more quality connections. And this isn't just for us, those of us who struggle with this. There's a ripple effect. I mean, what's it like for a spouse? Has your wife ever shared that? Have you guys ever had conversations? A spouse who married to someone who maybe battles in this way?
Yes, you know, and I'm just so amazed by the patience, you know, that my wife has. My writing partner on this book, Dr. Arnie Cole, he's the opposite. He's not a worrier, but yet his wife is a worrier. You know, my wife is not a worrier, but yet I'm the worrier. And so all four of us have had conversations about, you know, the stress that we can place on our spouses and the worry that they sometimes have for us. You know, sometimes my wife will say, man, Mike, you know, you just got to calm down. You know, this thing has stressed you out so much. I'm worried about your health. And then that makes me worried for her. You know, it's crazy, crazy cycle. But our stress does affect others. My stress, my worry, my anxiety does affect my wife. But the great thing is we talk about it. You know, we communicate honestly about it. She reminds me, you know, again, Mike, is this really something, you know, that you need to spend so much time stewing over? Or can you let go of that? Can you try to surrender it? Can you try to get back to remembering who God is and knowing that it's going to be okay? Those triggers, those reminders for me make a huge difference. And it's the same with Arnie and his wife. He you know, speaks those same things into his wife's life, and that helps the two of them. They communicate as well. Communication is very important.
Mm. And this next last question before I ask you to pray may seem unrelated, but it really is connected. But you conducted a study at one time about the biblical illiteracy in our nation and how so few of us know the Word the way we really need to. And you found something very interesting, that when we read the Word on a regular basis, something changes. Talk about that and connect that to our ability to manage where our thoughts go and our emotions go.
What we discovered almost sounds like a formula, but trust me, it's not. We learned that when we connect with Scripture four more times a week, we get it into our hearts and into our minds and into our feet, so to speak. We live it and walk it. It changes our lives. It changes not just our behaviors, but it changes, you know, our minds and our hearts. And it's really all about relationship. Through Scripture, we connect with Christ. We connect with God. And it's that relationship so often we neglect. When we're in a state of worry and panic and fear and anxiety, when we're stuck on ourselves and our own worries, we're not nurturing that key and most important relationship with the Lord. And so Scripture plays a huge role in this, getting God's Word, His living Word, into our hearts and into our minds. It's transformational. Mm-hmm. And so we developed what we call Go Tandem, a free Bible app, to get the Bible into people's lives on a daily basis. It makes a huge difference.
Go Tandem. And this last quote, you said, much of our day is spent trying to make our hectic lives work without God in the center. And that's why I asked you about that, because that Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's our plumb line. And as we get ready to pray, I'm wondering if you would just pray for us, for our listeners, that for those who don't have God at the center, for those who maybe have abandoned time in the Word, that they would just feel that hunger and thirst to lay hold of it again, so that they can walk with the Lord in a deeper way and really experience victory in this area.
Absolutely. Let's pray right now. Mm-hmm. Lord God, how we need you. How often we try to do things on our own. So often we try to make things work and we put ourselves at the center when we need to let go and we need to surrender. You are God. You are on the throne. You are the one we need to connect with and worship. You are in control. Sometimes we don't sense that. We feel abandoned. We feel like everything's just falling apart around us and everything feels out of control. But we can trust you. We can lean into you. We can surrender to you, and things are going to be okay. You love us, as that scripture that I read at the beginning. You love us so much. You died on the cross for us. Help us to remember that. Help us to lean into you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Michael Ross, you are just a fabulous guest, and I've so appreciated this conversation today. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate it.
Always good to talk with you. Michael's book, again, is Worry-Free Living, Find Relief from Anxiety and Stress for You and Your Family. Well, you've been listening to Hour One of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You'll find a podcast up on our website pretty soon. Next up on Hour Two, Carol Barnier to talk about engaging today's prodigal. More of Live the Promise up next.